Okay, good afternoon, everyone. So good to see everybody here. So good to see all the Bibles here. I feel like it's Christmas. I'm going to open up this. Woo, hallelujah. Look at this. All right. Okay, open up your Bibles to the book of Leviticus. Hey, you know your church loves the Bible when the pastor is preaching on Leviticus. Hallelujah. Where's my Bible? Yes. Leviticus chapter 19. Okay, quick trivia. Which book of the Bible is Leviticus? It's the third book. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. So it's not hard to find. We're in chapter 19. Oh, this is so cool. All right. Chapter 19 of Leviticus. And while you're turning there, we are just in the middle of a series on the Old Testament. Pastor Hiroshi spoke on the subject of the textbook for holiness. And I'm following him every Sunday. Text for text, scripture for scripture. And what he does is he sends me an email with a list of his texts of scripture and his titles. And usually it's, you know, one chapter, one verse, one chapter, four or five verses. This week it's two books, Exodus and Leviticus. So it's kind of like, hey man, go ahead, just do what you want. Preach on both books. And his title is Textbook for Holiness. Our subject for today is Holy People. Holy People. And last week, we looked at Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, and how they relate to our salvation, along with obedience to those Ten Commandments. We quickly obey, just in a quick review, we obey the Ten Commandments not in order to receive our salvation, not in order to receive blessing from God, because God didn't bless or save Israel after they obeyed. He actually saved Israel, and then he gave them the Ten Commandments. And so we obey God, we obey Jesus as a result of our salvation. It is a desire to obey God because of gratitude to him for our salvation. We're going to spend mostly our time in Leviticus chapter 19. And while I do that, just some quick background. Exodus and Leviticus, I would like you to think of as a kind of 1-2 punch. Let me just get there real quick. Let's go to Exodus chapter 19. And we'll start with verse 1. We're just going to read two verses. Verses 1 and 2. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. And I don't have it on the screen. It's just one of those weeks where I don't have time to get it ready for you. So apologies for that. Let me get there. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. Let's read together. Oh, excuse me. 84. Okay, ready? Let's go. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" Okay, we'll stop there. Exodus and Leviticus, a kind of 1-2 punch. The first word in the first verse is the Lord. Actually, in the Hebrew, the first word is "and the Lord," meaning that it is a continuation straight from Exodus. So when you read Exodus and you get into Leviticus, you're not starting something new. It's a continuation. Imagine, if you will, in the New Testament, most of you are familiar with, the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, written by the doctor, the physician Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts. And so if you're reading the New Testament and you read Luke, the next best thing to do is read the book of Acts, because they're kind of a one-two punch. They go together. It's a two-part, two-volume set. Or if you consider the New Testament as a whole, we have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then proceeding from that, we have the Acts, and then we have the epistles, the letters from Paul, from John, from Peter and James. And what we have in the book of, in the Gospels are narratives, the events that happen, all culminating in the event of the cross of Jesus Christ. And then what follows in the New Testament is an explanation of how we live out our lives as a result of the cross. And so we have the narrative, and then we have the doctrine, the explanation of life as a result of the events in that narrative. Well, what we have in Exodus and in Leviticus is something similar to that. In Exodus, we have a lot of events, and it's a narrative. And most of you who are familiar, who have read your Bible, you are familiar. The book of Exodus is mainly about the Exodus of Egypt, of Israel. The word exodos is a Latin word meaning to exit, and we get that the English word exodus, meaning God exited Israel out of slavery and bondage in Egypt. He used the doorway of the Red Sea. He actually made a doorway through the Red Sea. It's all there for you in Exodus chapters about 10 through 13. Just a powerful, powerful picture of how God is mighty to save. And he takes people who are in bondage and who have no freedom and have no ability to save themselves. And he, according to his great love, grace, and mercy, in his strong arm, just takes them out of that bondage and makes a people of his own. And we have that same picture in the New Testament of Christ doing the same thing for us at the cross. The cross is our doorway into the freedom that we have in God. Jesus says, if you have sinned, you are a slave to sin. But if you know the Son of God, then you will know the truth. And that truth, knowing the truth, will set you free. And he whom the Son sets free is free, free indeed. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So for those of us who are in Christ, the book of Exodus is just a beautiful, amazing picture, a narrative of how that all happens. And so we go from the Red Sea into this place called the Desert of Sin. What a great name for a desert. The desert, and in there is the a mountain called Sinai, where God gives the Ten Commandments. And then from about Exodus chapter 20 through all the way through Leviticus, it's lots of rules, regulations, rituals, laws. And so what we have, like the Gospels and then the Epistles, it's the events, the narratives, and then the explanations of how to live. Exodus is the narrative, the events, and in Leviticus, it's how to live out your redemption, your salvation. This is very important if you're going to read through these two books, and I encourage you to do that because Mitaki, we love the Bible, and we love all of the Bible, especially the Gospels, but also Exodus and Leviticus. A couple of things to note about Leviticus. When you read through it, when you read through it, you are reading something very, 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 very unique in the whole Bible. There's something you will find in Leviticus that you will not find in most other books, and that is, it is the red letter book of the Bible. Are you familiar with the red letter Bible? For some of you, in the States, in the English versions of some English versions of the Bible, somebody had the idea, oh, Jesus' words are very important, so let's print all of his words in red so that when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, parts of Revelation, parts of Acts, you'll find parts that are written in red ink, not black. And that is the red letter Bible to show you the words of Jesus. It's good, okay, because Jesus' words are important. But truth be told, Jesus is the Word of God, the Word of God. And so when he, basically, all of this is the red letter. So everything from Genesis all the way to Revelation is red letter. Okay, so it's good and it's bad because you just think, oh, well, then the other words aren't that important. No, they are very important. It's all red letter. But the red letter illustrates that these are the direct quotations of Jesus. Well, what we have in Leviticus, is just some small narratives, little bits of narrative, little bits of story, but almost all of it starts with this. And the Lord said to Moses, and God said, speak to the people and say this. And then it's just God. God's very words. God's direct words to us. So it is it's like the red letter version. And you won't find that anywhere else in the whole of Scripture, where it's the very words of God directly quoted to us. How awesome is that? Is Leviticus a good book to read? You better believe it. If you want to read God's direct words to you, get a good glimpse of Leviticus. Now, when you read through Leviticus, I want you to remember you're looking for someone. That someone you're looking for is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The Old Testament is all about Jesus. The New Testament is all about Jesus. The whole Bible is all about Jesus. Jesus, the Old Testament, Jesus Christ concealed. New Testament, Jesus Christ revealed. Old Testament, the message is this. Jesus Christ, the world needs Jesus Christ. He is coming. Get ready for him. The New Testament message, the world needs Jesus Christ. He has come. He has come. And this is how we live. And so in the Old Testament, when you're reading Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, look for Jesus. And you'll find him in every single chapter. I promise you that. Everywhere. He's everywhere. Now, you're looking for Jesus. And when you read through Leviticus, the very center of that book, when you go chapter by chapter and you do a little bit of a study on it and you just do some observation, you understand the hinge, if you will, the crux, the center of that X is found in chapter 16. 16 of Leviticus. We're not there today. But I just want you to know, if you're going to read through Leviticus, 16 is what it's the heart of it. And that is all about Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Okay, and God has put that right in the center of Leviticus to teach us something about the importance of the Day of Atonement, how God chooses to wash away and cleanse our sins so that we can have a relationship with him. Now, why are we in chapter 19 today? The key word in the book of Leviticus is holiness. Holiness. If you read all throughout Leviticus, you'll find 87 times God using this word, holy. Be holy, for I am holy. Holiness. And so what we have in Leviticus 19 is kind of just the key to understand, the unlocking of understanding the book of Leviticus. So if you want to understand the book of Leviticus, you need to understand the word holy or holiness. And that's right there what we just read in verse 2 of chapter 19. Now, why is this so important? Why is this going to change the way I live? Well, that's what I want to get to today. To understand holiness is to understand what God has for your life. God does not want to make you happy. He wants to make you holy. God's design for your life is to give you a hope and a future. And that future is not in being comfortable, in being set for life, in being in just a nice place of peace all the time in my comfort zone. God's plan for your life, whether it's in the comfort zone or outside the comfort zone, he's going to use that situation to sanctify you, to make you holy. The process of sanctification. Now, another thing about holy. If I were to ask you, who is God? Could you describe him? What is he like? Well, he's powerful. He's all-knowing. He's omniscient. He's love. He's fair. And that you would be correct in answering all of those. But there is one word the Bible uses to describe God the most. And there's one word that the Bible uses to describe God very specifically, and that is holy. And we read in Isaiah chapter 6, the angels around the throne of God, they're not shouting, love, love, love. They're not shouting, all-knowing, all-knowing, all-knowing. They're not shouting, powerful, powerful, majesty, they're not saying that at all. What the angels are shouting to each other is that God is holy, holy, holy. Three times the Bible uses to describe God as holy, holy. This is so important. I promise you I'm going to get to your neighborhood in just a moment, but if you can just catch this with me. Three times. If you know anything about the Bible language, the Hebrew language, repetition is very important. If you say something twice, it's very important. Jesus talked to Martha, chapter 11. He says, Martha, Martha. He says it twice. Why? Because that second time shows there's emotion in it. This is not just me calling your name. I'm feeling something for you. Jesus says somewhere when he enters Jerusalem, he says, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem. He's talking to Jerusalem, not just calling the name of the city, but he's feeling something for the city that's very powerful. David calling out the name of his son who was killed. I can't remember his name if you can remember. It's Absalom. 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 And he's just so emotionally overwhelmed at the sorrow of losing his son. So that's just twice. What happens when you say something three times? Three, it's an important number. I'm not going to do some acrobatics with 7-Eleven and stuff like that, okay? But three, Jesus had three inner circle disciples, Peter, James, and John. Jesus rose from the grave in 3 days. We have three persons that make up the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this idea of three, this number three, conveys more than emotion, but it carries completeness, wholeness, completion. It's a done deal, set. And so if you want to completely get a handle perfectly on who God is, it's not love, it's not power, it's not knowledge, it's holiness. It's such an important thing. We worship a holy God. We come to a God and we pray to a holy God. Yes, he's full of grace. Yes, he's patient. Yes, he's kind. But he is holy. So how does that change our lives? Well, let's get into holiness. Just some basic definitions. Just take the whole, what does holy mean? The simple dictionary translation is separate, different, apart from, other than. That's the simple definition of holy. God is holy, holy, holy. God is separate. He is distinct. He is apart from his creation. He is the creator, and the creation is different from him. In what way? How is the sun different from a candle? It is supremely superior to the candle in power, in intensity, right? How is the ocean or the sea different from a fish tank? It is supremely different, right? In the ocean and the sun, we would say, is supremely superior to the candle or the fish tank. How is Kobe Bryant different from me? Okay, you don't get that. You're not NBA people. You're not basketball people. It's okay. Supremely different. Okay, just get that, please. Okay. I just don't have a reference in Japanese. Okay. So that's one thing. God is holy, holy, holy. He is supremely superior to his creation. Let me get that. Let me just repeat that again. God is holy, holy, holy. He is supremely superior to anything in all of creation. Let me tell you, some of you, your God is too small. Your God is too much like everybody else's gods. Some of you, your God is not a holy God. Your God is a something you've made up in your mind, some figment of your superstitious imagination. Because you can read your Bible, and 5 minutes later, you're going to check your horoscope. You're going to pray to God, and then you're going to check, you're going to make sure you have your prayer beads, and you have your cross for good luck. And so God is not a holy God. God is your lucky charm. And you need to repent of that, because God is holy. He is separate. He is not like Muhammad. He's not like Buddha, and he's not like Amitabha. He's not like any other religious leader or any other systematic god out there. He is holy, holy, holy. You know, I mean, let me just be honest with you. I had some stupid superstitions, okay? Even up to recently. I would wake up some days, and I would look in my closet, and I'm going to see which color I should wear today. Because if I wear a dark color, it means I'm going to have a good day. If I wear a light-colored shirt, I might not have a good day. So let me just go with the darks today. That's how stupid I was. This is recently, okay? In my early 20s, I would be so superstitious, I would check my calendar. If it was an odd-numbered day, oh, it's going to be a good day. If it was an even-numbered day, I better be careful. Better watch my back. That's just my superstition. My God was not holy. He was just another lucky charm. We have these things, omamoris. We have these objects, these things that we think we're. If we look, I'm a basketball coach. I love basketball. And if any of you are into sports or competition, you will use anything to have an edge over your competition. And so, you know, if it's wearing your socks a certain way or wearing your uniform, putting on your uniform in a certain way, you know, whatever it is. What is that? It's bondage. It's what it is. It's not freedom. See, worshiping a holy God means freedom from just stupid superstition. Just things that will just keep you locked into some things that you have no business in. Thinking about angels and demons and who has power and who's in control, what voices am I? Your God is holy. Holy, holy. What color I should wear? Is it going to be a good day? What year is it? Your God is holy, holy, holy. Let's repent and turn away from a superstitious lucky charm God, and let's turn to the holy God. Another meaning of holiness is one is supremely superior. The next is supremely valuable. Supremely valuable. Oh, excuse me. I forgot to get back into the text. Excuse me. Where did I get supremely superior? Excuse me. Just I need to make sure I cover this base. In Exodus, one place you're going to see this illustrated, it's the supreme superiority of God. And this will unlock something for you, I believe it. Remember the golden calf, where the Israelites go up to Mount Sinai. Moses is going up there, and he's gone for a few days. And the Israelites are thinking, where is Moses? Is he dead? Aaron, get over here. Here's my earrings. Here's my gold bracelets. Here's my gold anklets. Here's my gold. Make a god. So Aaron, he gets it all together, puts it in a furnace, and he starts hammering it out. Ba-bam. Just a few verses. Here's your god, Israel. Here's the god who saved you. And Israel just goes crazy. They start worshiping it, and they start getting just silly. That all happens. And then Moses comes down the mountain. He sees what's going on, and he's going, Aaron, what is going on here? And Aaron, he's just this bumbling idiot. He's just like, well, they came, and they gave me this gold. I threw it in the fire, and it kind of just burped out this calf, this cow. That's how Aaron describes it. I put it in the fire, and out came this calf. Just right there. Okay. Basically, that's what it is. Now, right after that, what does God start doing? He starts telling you what real worship is. He says, okay, you want something gold? You get some acacia wood. What's acacia wood? Probably the best wood you can find in a desert. Okay? And cover it with some gold leaf very carefully. And don't just get Aaron. Don't get anybody who knows how to hammer. Get Oholiab. I've gifted him with skill and knowledge on how to work this stuff. And you're going to make an ark with certain dimensions, with some angels on top, with some poles. And around that ark, you're going to build a curtain, a square room. And outside of that, you're going to build a table with some bread. That's going to be acacia wood covered in gold. You're going to take some pure gold, hammer it out into a lampstand. And it's going to be gold from the base to the tip. It's going to be six lamps coming out of the center. So it's going to be seven lamps altogether. You're going to have an incense burner. You're going to have an altar all made of gold. And this is how it's going to be ordered. And this is how it's going to be done. This is what real worship is. Now, you get to the end of Exodus, and you consider the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, all of the articles in there, and this golden calf. Which is supremely superior? Which is of supreme value? The way that God does it. Okay? So that's just one insight we have there. Supreme value. Holiness is God's supreme value above all creation. Value. Jesus put it this way. The kingdom of God is like a man who goes into a field. Maybe he's working in it, and he's digging. And kunk, kunk, kunk. He gets in there, and he finds a treasure. So he puts the treasure back. He covers it up. He goes and he sells everything he has, all of it, so that he can buy this field. And now he owns this treasure of immense value. And with that, he can buy everything back he sold and much more. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God, it's like a merchant who goes out. He's a trader. He knows things of value. And he finds this pearl, exquisite, beautiful, flawless, of great price, of great value. And he takes everything he has, sells it all off, and buys this pearl of immense value. It's better than anything else he's ever come across. And he uses that for his business. That's the kingdom of God. That's the holiness of God. It's of supreme value. It's the best of the best of the best. How does that get into our life? Some of us, right now, right here, we don't have a valuable God. We worship a leftover God. We don't give God the best of our resources. We give him what's left over. We don't worship God with the best of our time. We give Him what's left over of our... We're not doing anything Sunday? We're good? Okay, well, let's go to church. Some of us here, not you, obviously, but some of us here are CEOs. Christmas and Easter only Christians. CEOs. Because He's a leftover God. Right? We give, you know, oh, what do we not need? Let's give it to the church. And my son gets into that room and he's playing with toys with no wheels on it and, you know, figures with no head, and it's just leftover goods. Just give it to the church. We don't worship the holy God. We worship a leftover God. He's not of supreme value. He's of leftover value. We need to repent of our leftover God, because He is of supreme value. He's a holy God. Amen? Now, some of you have been listening to me. Oh, yes, Chris. Yeah. He is of supreme value. He's of supreme quality and supremacy. Yeah. I wish they were listening to that right now. Yeah, you tell them, Chris. Tell them to repent. I wish so-and-so were here to hear that. Some of you have responded that way in your heart. You're not going to say it, but it's back there. Some of you are thinking, yeah, that's right. If everybody in here knew that I give God only the best, not just 10%, 20, 30, whatever. If only people here knew that my God is so valuable to me that I give Him more than Sunday, I give Him more than Friday, I give Him more than Monday, I give Him more than my Bible time, my quiet time, my devotional time, I give Him more than my personal worship time and my CD time and my drive time and my podcast time. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I got you, Chris. Yeah, yeah. It's way better than those people out there who don't know anything about holiness. Those people out there sinning, living like they don't know nothing about holiness. If that's your answer, if that's your response, you need to repent, because you have no idea what holiness is. Your God is not a holy God. Your God is your righteousness. Your God, your faith is not in the God of Mount Sinai. Your faith is in the self-righteousness of Sunday, Bible study time, whatever. Why do we do this? Why? Because we're proud. We are proud. And the holiness of God means one thing. You're going to be humble. You're going to be humble. So how do you fight pride? Some of us, we think, what does it mean to be humble? Well, it's not to be proud. So how do we not be proud? Well, I'm going to be humble. I'm humbling myself before God. Somebody says, good job, Chris. No. God is great. Good, no. Somebody gives me a compliment. Oh, I'm glad you... That's good. That's good. Thanks. Right? I'm going to be humble. You don't fight proud with pride with humility. The opposite of pride is not humility. The opposite of pride is holiness. And what do we find in holiness? What you're going to find in the book of Leviticus is burnt offerings, sin offerings, peace offerings, wave offerings, grain offerings, cleansing, and one very important person, the high priest. You're going to read all about that all through Leviticus. And I'm telling you, it's all Jesus. Jesus is the bull of the sin offering. Jesus is the lamb of our peace offering. Jesus is the fine grain of our meal offering. Jesus is the altar. Jesus is our wave offering. Jesus is our peace offering. Jesus is the oil of anointing. Jesus is our high priest. And what you're going to find in all of this, as you see, in every law that we can't fulfill, in everything that we can't do, Jesus has done for us. And so here's how we fight pride. It's with gratitude. It's gratitude. Gratitude. Who's the most humble person you know? Me? It's two people. One is my pastor back home, Dr. Richard Freeman, Ocean View Baptist Church. And the second person is here, Pastor Hiroshi. Pastor Hiroshi, how do you know, he's not here, good. I want you to, here's what I want you to do. I really love it when I do this. I want you to give him a compliment. Just say something, just whatever. Nice tie, nice beard, nice whatever. Nice church. And see how he responds. What does he usually do? Some of you know. Here's what he does when you give him a compliment. He looks you right in the eye, and he says, thank you. And that's it. He just gives you a thank you. He's grateful for that sincere compliment. He's grateful for everything. And so he's so humble. And I covet that humility because it's just so sincere. Let's see. Jim, a couple years ago, he recommended to us through the bulletin doing something like journaling, writing a prayer journal or a Bible journal. When you have your devotional time, write your thoughts out. When he first said that, I was like, meh. I did that in high school. I did it a lot. I burned out. Okay, it's not for me. Last year, Roy came up and testified. He mentioned Jim's idea. He started doing it, and he just loved it. And I just thought, all right, I'll give it a shot. So this year I started from January. I got a new Bible this January. It's this exact one. And I got a little notebook from Daiso, 100 yen shop. It's the exact same size as this Bible. It's just the thin. And my devotional time is this Bible and my little journal. That's not important. The important thing is what I started doing, especially when I've been reading through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and I'm in Deuteronomy right now. I started writing something every time I find Jesus. I just write three letters, T, Y, J. T, capital T, capital Y, capital J. That's what I do. When I go through Leviticus, I figure out Jesus is my sin offering, I write T, Y, J. When I go through and I read about the skin diseases and how sin gets in my life and how there's a way that it's cleansed, I write T, Y, J. When I read about the high priest and how he mediates between me and God, I write TYJ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being my high priest. Thank you for being my sin offering. Thank you, Jesus, for being everything I could never be. Thank you so much, Jesus. And I'm finding holiness is found in humility, is found in gratitude. Just being grateful to God. And that's what Leviticus is there for, people. That's what it is. Leviticus is to strengthen your faith. Get this right now. Look at me. Leviticus is to strengthen your faith in a holy God. You're going to go through your storms. You're going through them right now. You're going to be confused. You don't know what your future holds. You've got big decisions. You need a big God. You need Leviticus to teach you what that is. It's to strengthen your faith. And number two, it's to open up your gratitude. To understand that Jesus is everything to us. And that, if that does anything to us, it humbles us when we get that, when we receive that. You need Jesus. You need the holiness of Jesus. You need to live that out. That's our message this week. I want the worship team, if you get ready. Now, for some of you, you don't know Jesus. You know about him. Maybe you know of him. You don't know him. If you were to die today, would you know him? Would you see his face and say, I've been waiting to see you? I'm going to pray for you. I'm praying for all of you. That this today would be the day you know Jesus. Or today would be the day that you would humble yourself before Jesus again and receive him. So would you pray with me, please? First of all, Father, for us here who have made you a leftover God or a superstitious God, forgive us, Lord. We repent and we turn to you as our holy God. And Lord, we ask for that holiness to wash over us, Lord. For those of us who have been proud and our God has been our own self-righteousness, forgive us, Lord. We repent of that. And we ask you, Lord, to show us your holiness that we would be more grateful. And now, Lord, for those here who have still not put their faith in you, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would open your arms to them, that they would walk into them, whoever they might be, that they would come to you today, and today would be a whole new day. Jesus, Messiah. Jesus, Messiah. Lord, this is my prayer. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's all rise as we sing our closing song together.
Holiness.
Holiness is what I need.
Holiness is what I need.
Holiness.
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 Holiness
is what you want.
Is what you want from me.
And take my heart, transform.
Take my heart, transform it.
Take my life.
Take my
inform it,
inform it,
and take my will,
take my will,
and conform it,
conform it
to yours, Lord,
to yours,
Lord. Take my heart,
take my heart,
transform it, Lord,
transform it.
Take my life,
take my life.
Transform it, Lord.
Transform it.
And take my will.
Take my will.
And conform it to yours.
Conform it.
Oh, to yours, oh Lord. To yours,
oh Lord.
Let's say one more time. Holiness, holiness.
And holiness. Holiness,
what I long for.
What I long for.
Holiness is what I need.
Holiness is what I need.
Holiness.
Holiness.
Holiness is what you want from me.
Is what you want from me.